The year 260, the Imam of the time is Imam Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. So for us, Sahib al-Zaman is Imam Mahdi. So with this explanation, Sahib al-Zaman is not only a title for Imam Mahdi, it can be the title for any Imam at the time of that Imam. So the narration that Man mata wa lam ya'rif Imam al-Zamanihi means that in each time we are in need of a living Imam. And this is one of the narrations which prove the life and existence of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. And this is a question that can be asked from any Muslim, that who is the Imam of your time? So this is the first understanding of Sahib al-Zaman.
That's right.
The second explanation is that, okay, we may consider the word Sahib to mean owner. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't mean that they are the Imam Mahdi is the owner of the time independently from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. Allah said in the Noble Book of Quran that Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu atiu Allah wa atiu ar-rasul wa ulil amri minkum. Obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey the Prophet. So when we are asked by Allah to obey the Prophet and Ulul Amr, which means the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, it doesn't mean that they are independent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
No, we are obeying them because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to do so. So if we call the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt and Imam Mahdi in this case the owner of the time, it doesn't mean that he's owning the time independently from Allah.
For example, one day he will announce the day of judgment is coming or the time ends or something like that.
That's the point. Independently from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
We know that as Shia, we believe that with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have wilayat takwini, the
yes.
creative wilaya and guardianship over this world as long as they are permitted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is mentioned explicitly in some narrations. Especially people can refer to Ziyara Jama'a Kabira. And this is the firm belief by at least the Shia.
That's right.
These are two explanations for the term Sahib al-Zaman.
But at least this Zaman that we are talking, as I said, refers to the lifespan, fate and destiny of a human being too, isn't it? Because this Imam has control, or at least is a witness to your fate and destiny. Because, for example, during the nights of Qat, we pray that, okay, Imam al-Zaman, help us, or what is destined for us, or predestined for us over this night, help us with this predestination, okay?
Yeah.
At least this could be
a nice
explanation of Zaman, the time of Zaman, okay?
IRIB English Radio presents questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
What about Sharik al-Quran now, a company to the Holy Quran?
Yeah, different Imams, again, are called Sharik al-Quran in the narrations. For example, regarding Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, we have Assalamu alayka ya Sahib al-Zaman, Assalamu alayka ya Sharik al-Quran. But again, all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt can be called Sharik al-Quran, a company to the Noble Book of Quran. This is a narration in Bihar al-Anwar, volume 99, page 163. Assalamu alaikum a'immat al-mu'mineen wa sadat al-muttaqeen wa shuraka al-Quran. And we have also for Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam specifically. But again, we can call all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt as Sharik al-Quran. And it is rooted in the Hadith of Thaqalain. The fact that the Holy Prophet said, I'm leaving among you two precious things, and as long as you hold fast to them, you're not going to be misguided, the Book of God and the progeny. So, Kitab Allahi wa Itrati Ahl Bayti is mentioned by the Prophet himself, that these two are sharik, they accompany each other,
yes.
The Book of God and the progeny of the
two
Prophet.
Two weighty things that accompany each other.
Exactly.
Without each other, they would be incomplete, isn't it?
Exactly.
Okay.
So Hadith of the Qarnain, we know that it is one of the widely transmitted narrations by many Shia, great Shia and Sunni scholars with different words. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says in his As-Sawaiq al-Muhraqa, page 135, that Hadith of the Qarnain has been quoted with more than 20 chains of the narrations.
Okay.
Manawi, a great Sunni scholar, says that more than 20 companions of the Prophet have quoted this narration.
That's right.
Mir Hamad Hussein, the famous and the great Shia scholar and theologian,
the author of Abaqat al-Anwar.
Exactly. He has quoted this narration from 502 books written by Sunni scholars. And the dear listeners can find it in different works by, our Sunni scholars, like Musnad Ahmad, volume 3, page 14, and the Faidul Qadir, volume 3, page 19. So there is no doubt about the authenticity of Hadith of the Qarnain, and this is one of the reasons that we call Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and all the Imams of the Ahl Bayt as Sharik al-Qur'an.
A Sharik al-Qur'an means a person who lives with the Qur'an, but not necessarily he or does the same weight as the Qur'an, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because nothing can be compared to the Holy Qur'an. It's a miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And the Holy Prophet himself, in some of the versions of Hadith of the Qarnain, he has referred to this reality that one of them is greater than the other.
Uh-huh.
And for sure, the Noble Book of Qur'an is the weightier one, because the Holy Prophet is talking about two precious things,
yes.
Al-Thiql al-Akbar, and Al-Thiql al-Asghar is referring to the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt.
That's all right.
So these two being accompanying each other for sure doesn't mean that they have the same weight. No, Al-Thiql al-Akbar, as mentioned by the Prophet, is the Noble Book of Quran. Mm-hmm. And the reality is that the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt are the main interpreters of the words of God in the Noble Book of Quran. So the Hadith of the Qarnain has different messages. One of them is that we need the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt next to the Qur'an.
Yes.
So no one can claim that the Book of God suffices us and we are not in need of anything when we have the Noble Book of Qur'an. No. The Holy Prophet explicitly mentioned that you are in need of both. And as long as you hold fast to both of them, you will not get astray. So we need the Imam of the Ahl Bayt as the
best exegetes of the Holy Quran are considered as Ahl al-Bayt.
Definitely.
And so many verses of the Holy Quran that say that Imam As, Imam Zaman, may if he reappears, we can say he will does interpret the ayahs in a way that you have never heard or seen before. That's
definitely
right. Okay.
The other point regarding Hadith of Thaqalain is that the Holy Prophet says they will not separate each other, which means that in each and every time we are in need of one of the living members of the progeny of the Prophet.
Yes.
So we talked about the Hadith of Mammat, Mammata walam ya'rif Imam Zamanahi.
Yes.
Hadith of Thaqalain also proves that in each and every time we are in need of a living Imam. So the Holy Prophet says that the Book of Quran and my progeny will not separate from each other. And you need to hold fast to them. Now the question is that in our time, who is the living member of the progeny of the Prophet? Because we are in need of him.
Yes.
And of course the Shia have a clear answer to this question. We believe in Imam Mahdi alayhi salam to be this living member of the Ahlul Bayt. This is another important message of Hadith of the Qarnain. So this explains why we call Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and of course all the Imams of the Ahl Bayt as Shuraka'ul Qur'an or Sharikul Qur'an, because of the fact that the Holy Prophet has considered them to be next to the Noble Book of Qur'an as two weighty things. And as you rightly mentioned, as the best explainers and interpreters and exegetes of the Noble Book of Qur'an.
Thank you, Master Sheikh Karimi, for a nice explanation on two main titles for Imam As, Sahib al-Zaman and Sharik al-Qur'an. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min lamani aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
March 30th. French riot police have fired tear gas to disperse the tense crowd of around 2,000 at the demonstration, which comes after clashes between police and water reservoir protesters in nearby Sainte-Soline. The government has deployed over 3,000 police for this demonstration alone. Protesters denounced the heavy presence of police, as well as numerous arrests. The protest near Sainte-Soline is just one out of many protests that have dogged the government of Emmanuel Macron in recent weeks. Since mid-January, the French government has been facing nationwide protests against its plans to raise the pension age by 2 years to 64. Millions of people have been demonstrating and joining strike action since then to show their opposition to Macron's plan. The protests have intensified since the government used special constitutional powers to bypass Parliament on a final vote on the pension bill.
So the French government decided yesterday to trigger what is known as the Article 49.3 of the Constitution, which is a special power the government has to force a vote, to force a reform through Parliament without a vote. That's something that's within its rights. The government can do it if it wants. Other governments in the past have done it before, but it's political dynamite. And of course, for the government, it's embarrassing because it shows that it hasn't got a majority in Parliament to pass its reforms.
The move has brought scenes of chaos reminiscent of unrest by supporters of the Yellow Vest movement during Macron's first term as president. According to the French Interior Minister Gérald Darmanin, 13,000 police had been deployed, 5,500 of them in Paris alone. The French president was supposed to have been hosting King Charles for a day of pomp and ceremony in late March, but had to cancel the state visit because of the demonstrations. On March 28th, even the Eiffel Tower, the symbol of France, closed its doors to visitors as its staff went on strike. The same day, clashes erupted between police and protesters in the western city of Nantes as public anger over pension reforms evolved into broader anti-Macron sentiment. Macron, who promised to deliver a pension system reform in his presidential campaigns, says the reform is needed to keep the country's finances in balance. Unions and opposition parties, on the other hand, say there are other ways to do that. But the problem with the Macron government is that it does not like negotiation. Meanwhile, as workers continue rolling strikes, heaps of garbage in Paris streets have become the symbol of the protests. The crisis has intensified because of controversy over policing tactics, with lawyers complaining of arbitrary arrests, injuries, and heavy-handedness during crowd control. More than 30 lawyers have recently written an open letter to Le Monde, stating their great concern over what they called arbitrary arrests of hundreds of people, accusing the police of using the judicial systems and arrests as a tactic to put people off protesting. Under the leadership of Emmanuel Macron, participating in protests in France today carries the risk of being seriously injured by rubber bullets and other dangerous weapons used by the police, a flagrant violation of human rights. Since 2018, millions of people have taken to the streets in France to demand social and economic justice. The response of the authorities has been to weaponize the law to crack down on peaceful protesters. President Macron has said he has no choice but to implement the pension reform out of economic considerations, but he has not said why he doesn't allow people to protest peacefully.
Questions and answers. In Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran. big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we answer the questions you have regarding the upbringing of your children. And the answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified family. Well, today in our studio, we have with us Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member at Al-Mustafa University. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
And today, we're going to discuss with you again a very interesting topic regarding adolescence. Because as the children grow up, we have so many things as parents in our minds that our child should be good in this way, that way. Well, taking responsibility is a commitment to own your life, to self-leadership, to growth and freedom. How do we teach to these adolescents now to be responsible?
Yes, thank you very much. Now, we need to discuss the important issue of becoming responsible. Now, responsibility is something which, as a human being, we are all responsible towards our Lord Allah Almighty. That is the most important thing. Now, that responsibility then permeates throughout one's life. He is responsible to Allah, and therefore he's responsible to himself, he's responsible to others. He's responsible to even the environment. As we've been talking previously in previous sessions, that there are at least four relationships which one has to manage. And to achieve, to be able to manage anything, managing one's relationships requires planning. And the basic ingredient to planning is making the right decisions.
Right.
And the most important factor is being able to determine your goals in life.
Yeah.
Mawla Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, Rahim Allahu Imran Alima min Ain wa min Ain wa ila Ain wa fi Ain. May Allah Almighty bless a person who knows where he has come from and where he is headed and what has he to do in this world.
Yeah.
Where is he? What does he want to achieve? What is the purpose in life?
True.
So the most important thing that we need to teach our children is to become responsible adults and human beings. They need to be able to
have an aim in life.
Have an aim and a target and a goal in life. And for every aspect of their lives, they should be aiming to achieve that goal.
Yeah, and as per Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi, the one who knows the answers of these questions, as you quoted from Imam Ali al-Islam, is the most luckiest person. As he knows the answers, he has a meaningful life and a life with aim and a proper goal.
Yes, exactly. So for the parents to be able to determine, to help their child determine those goals, they need to be very clear themselves. And they need to educate themselves about what the basic goals should be in every human's life. And then they should sit down with their children and discuss with them and to make them realize what is important in life and what is not important. And they should give time to this dialogue and to they should sit down to, number one, make them determine that goal. Number two, to inspire them and motivate them towards that goal.
Yeah. We will ask you some more tips after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Well, Welcome back. You're listening to IRIP English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We have had the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Akavi, and we are discussing about responsibility. Like, if we escape the responsibility of tomorrow by evading it today, it's not possible. Because someday we are going to face that responsibility, and how do we teach that at an early age to our children? Professor is helping us with some beautiful tips. Yes, Professor.
So as I said, the first thing is to help him sort out what his aim in life should be, especially in today's world where the social media has created such an environment which, number one, does not allow time to anyone.
Focus.
To focus on things, to discuss things, to come out of that. And then the social media is providing ideals and goals which are maybe not...
Sometimes immoral.
Immoral or material, maybe just material goals.
Yeah.
Popularity.
And sometimes not very real.
Yes, wrong things. Celebrities are celebrated all over the world. Celebrities are promoted. Celebrities who have just, maybe they're good looking, or they wear good clothes, or they act nicely, or they play some game. Yes, they are to be, for example, celebrated or congratulated or praised for their activities, but they necessarily do not become role models. They do not become goals, role models who have to be followed and who have to be, you know, made icons and made divine objects of worship. So this is the problem today. And we need to sit down with our children to make them...
determine their goals, basically.
Yes, sort out what is the right goal from the wrong goal. Things which are, for example, from far away, when you look in the desert, you find a mirage. And when you go there, you find
it's nothing.
So many things like this are happening, on the social media. People are being, you know, inspired to reach out to things which do not exist at all.
Also, has this happened to you ever, like you buy something online that looked very nice on the picture, and then when it reaches you, it's actually not that something?
Yes.
It happens a lot in online shopping, and that's how this social media goes. Something that appears so beautiful and so charismatic sometimes is not that in real.
Yes, exactly. So we need to make goals and the right decisions. We need to motivate, to help them and think properly. Thinking properly, thinking correctly is very, very important. Thinking logically, thinking rationally, and determining things and discerning and distinguishing things which are not actual from things which are really true. And the truth behind everything should be the development of the feeling of godliness, that everything which has been created in this world has been created by our Lord, Allah Almighty, and everything is for a purpose. And we need to, through these things, we need to reach out to the real thing
purpose,
behind them.
Aim.
Yes, achieving proximity to God Almighty, perfection.
So what we conclude over here is that first tip to be responsible, which is very, very important, is that you help your children determine the goal in their life. Professor will be asking more tips from you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are discussing about responsibility. Responsibility is accepting that you are the cause and the solution of the matter. And sometimes just thinking that it's just a problematic thing, we escape from accepting responsibilities. But no, that's a big thing. Someone said that accepting responsibility is an act of kindness, and we have to teach this act of kindness to our children. at an early age. And if they are adolescents, they should be already responsible. Professor is helping us with some beautiful tips. Professor said that the first thing is that they should be knowing what is the purpose of life. They should have a determined goal in their lives. Yes, Professor.
So setting goals is very important. Then, of course, when you carry out goal setting, when you determine goals, you need to be able to evaluate whether you are reaching out towards those goals. Are you progressing towards those goals? So that has also that we need to help our children ourselves to determine what are the milestones, what are the indicators which can show to us whether we have been successful in achieving those goals. And those milestones or those indicators should not just be only material. Of course, they are material, but if material things are acquired, for example, you pass an examination, so practically you get good marks. But the important thing is that you're becoming educated, you're becoming learned. That is important.
Yeah.
In this stage of life, for example, when you're at school and your child is at school, the student needs to excel and perform. And that performance has indicators which are maybe in the form of marks and grades, but that is not the real purpose. The real purpose is to excel in knowledge, to acquire knowledge, to acquire skills, to be able to become competent, to become of people who are good, who are capable of carrying out good deeds and carrying out goodness in life. So importantly, we need to make our children realize that, just as the example I gave of the mirage or of the grades and the marks that we have been getting at school, they're not the real thing. The real thing is what we are able to do.
Yeah, in action.
In action.
Yeah.
Just as, again, Mawla Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says that قِيمَةُ كُلِّ إِمْرٍ بِمَا يُحْسِنُهُ. The true value of a person is what he is capable of doing, what he is competent at. It's not just knowing things. Competence is beyond that. Competence is knowing things.
Your actions speak louder than your words.
Having the skills, and then to be able to employ that knowledge and skills in a given situation.
Right.
And where you can perform nicely and in a good manner in any field. So these should be the noble goals, the lofty goals, like reaching out to Allah, they need to be translated into actions. Behavior which can be seen, which can be shown, which can be appraised, which can be evaluated. So we need to determine those goals, the goals, and how to evaluate them. How we need to understand how the child can evaluate himself and carry out the self-evaluation. Because as I've been saying this before. So when we talk about managing things, when we talk about managing things, the most important part is planning.
Yeah.
So planning, doing, and evaluating is important. Then even resetting the course you have done, PDCA, planning, doing, checking, and adjusting.
Yeah.
So this is a part of the management, the general management of life that is important for all of us to learn.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Professor. That was all the time we had for today. Well, dear listeners and dear parents, priority and responsibility are the branches of a tree known as family. So in order to make our children responsible in our lives, we got to be working on some of the things, like Professor said, determining the goals, planning, contemplating, adjusting, and many more things, which we'll be discussing in the future episodes. Thank you so much for being with us. And if you want to listen to our programs again, you can go back to our official website, which is www.parstoday.ir/en. Go to the tab, COI, Call of Islam, and you'll find an archive of our programs over there. You can also listen to our small clips on the social media platforms by typing Call of Islam. Thanks so much for being with us. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
Islam ID.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم brothers and sisters life forms available walking on planet earth welcome to youth station
yes
some kind of hope with you is brother Habib at your service and with me is my sister in belief sister.
Yes Asma I am at your service
now sister we're living in hard times
yes really
as proposed by Generation Z I don't know why I'm not seeing these hard times at all
You're so optimistic, perhaps.
Maybe. I don't know. But there's this concept that I always hear about. I've studied about, actually. And
you just hear about?
Yeah, the concept of loneliness.
Mm. And you have never practiced it. You never felt it.
How come? It's maybe I don't care. That's one point. But I always have family. That loneliness that I think is dangerous, it's when you remain with yourself. It's when you remain with yourself entirely. Entirely. Mm-hmm. I mean, like even cutting connections with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you had connection at least with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I believe that it's enough. Even though to some extent it will be difficult.
Yes.
It is difficult because if you don't have no one to talk to you as well, it does get hard.
Of course, it would get harder.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah, I haven't been to that point entirely, but it is hard because I've seen persons struggle with, it's not like the trend. Mm-hmm. To not contradict with what I stated in the beginning.
Yeah.
I've seen a person who lost his mother. It's not
so
long back,
like
a couple of months back.
Mm-hmm.
I really just saw this person. And you could feel that he was feeling something different. I thought at first it was the fear of death. But then the more that I talked to him, the more I felt that he was clinging on to me. And the more that I felt that it had to do with loneliness. It turned out to be that his only friend, the only person that would talk to him, was his mother.
Yeah.
And when he lost his mother, even though his father is available, his brother is available, his co-workers, because he's a co-worker of mine, no one would talk to him, you know, just like normal, you know, work stuff. There was nothing on the personal level.
So there was only one person who was close to him, like
and then
the
when
alter
he lost
ego.
It, yeah. And then when he lost it, he just fell into that loneliness. And that is dangerous, sister. Especially when it goes back to women.
Of course it is dangerous. That's why nowadays you can read it in many articles that they are searching for how to solve it. Because as the number of these people who are feeling this loneliness increases, the number of the people who are going to go for depression, who are going to go for suicide is going to go higher and higher.
There are studies that people who have less friends or, for example, who are lonely. I'm not going to say less friends because having at least one friend could be enough.
And tell you something. Sometimes it's not about the number of the people you have
it's
around you.
The quality.
Yeah.
The quality of that
quality
friendship.
The quality matters so much.
The way that you give love to your daughter is very important. It
of
lays
course.
Down the foundation of what she expects a man how or how a man treats her. And fatherly love is something special.
So loneliness is dangerous for all human species. So I guess there's no exception and it could lead to nowhere. And right now we have to go for a break.
Music.
IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
There's this question that I have. Social media, some may claim that there's no such thing as loneliness with social media because you're always interacting online. Is that enough?
Well, I would have two aspects to mention about social media. I know many people who are living alone, yet all the time they have this social media with them and it has just rescued them from loneliness.
Interacting with groups and whatnot.
Exactly.
Still, when it's not a human being talking to you, I still feel that it comes up short. There has to be a human being talking
to you.
You
know, it's a distraction.
Someone to feel with you. It's a distraction.
Yeah,
exactly.
It's a distraction.
That's the point. It is a distraction. But see, when you are talking to a human and this human listens, you know that he's listening or she's listening.
And they have feeling. They
have
understand
feelings,
you.
And they're interacting with you. That interaction by itself really just feels like you're removing the weight off your shoulders.
Of course.
And for example, the topic of man shaka ila mu'minin fa ka'annama shaka ila Allah. The person who talks his complaints to a believer is like he's complaining to Allah. Because the believer, that true believer, knows how to interact correctly with this.
Exactly.
So it's very important where you put your friendship in. It's very important with who you interact.
Yeah.
And alhamdulillah, the religion of Islam is a religion that emphasizes on social interaction.
Yes.
Whether being with your neighbors, to a point where one of the Prophet's characteristics was he would accept invitations.
Mm-hmm.
Like he was invited to a wedding, he would go to the wedding. Because some people may think that, oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he's big. He doesn't come to anyone's invitations. No. Even the minor of people would invite the Prophet and he would go and watch.
Yeah, with open heart.
That would give you that society should be together, should be interacting together.
So we should be communicating with each other.
Yes.
And that's the idea of humanity. I guess we all have to be interacting with each other. And in only that way, we're going to say that nobody is going to suffer from loneliness. But there's also another thing. Sometimes you migrate to a new country, to a new city, or you don't know anyone, or the people who you are meeting around yourself, or you just interact with them in your work or at your university or, you know, the places that you go, are not good companies. So sometimes it's better be alone than to be in bad company.
That's nicely put, sister. That's nicely put. Because there's this concept available in the Sufi school of thought about abandoning society altogether to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or we could call it Rahbaniya. Islam...
That is
the school of thought. In the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, they are against that totally.
Of course.
But there are some sayings that state or that might appeal to have the meaning of this abandoning community. But our scholars, when they read these sayings, there are also other sayings that explain this. It is put forward that, like how you said, sister, sometimes being lonely is much better for your hereafter than you know, being in company with people.
Exactly.
Why? Because the community you're living in is not a community worthy. When I say worthy, I don't mean like, oh, they don't deserve me. No, I mean...
No,
like,
of course,
They're going to take you to hell.
Yeah. They're going to lead you somewhere that is not good for your prosperity.
Exactly, exactly.
And for even your mental health.
Exactly.
And you know, all in all, I could say that loneliness, as the word itself, is not always carrying this negative connotation with itself. Sometimes I guess it's good to devote a time for yourself to be alone with yourself. Because I have seen many people, as for me, because I'm an introvert, it's very difficult to understand these sociable people are doing. So whenever I see them, I just think...
Can you please elaborate on that? I've always seen on social media introverts and they don't like to be with people. They don't know how to interact. You're interacting good. You're doing a good job right now.
Yeah.
I don't see no embarrassment.
Well, because sometimes you think that if you describe yourself, it might lead to too many alleys you don't want to get into. Is it enough or do I have to say more?
You're putting yourself in a position, in a dangerous position here. We're talking about, we agreed on this. We put this line, right?
Mm-hmm.
That loneliness is dangerous.
Yeah.
Right? So
not always, as I just said.
You said not always, but for example, you have a community that's a believer community.
Mm-hmm.
You have academical communities.
Yeah.
I don't know, family members. Why should you put yourself in a position where you don't want to interact? Is it because you don't want to interact or you don't know how to interact?
No, it is because I choose the people I want to interact with.
Not everyone is going to be like how you want. I'm not talking about you personally.
Yes, I know.
I'm talking about the idea.
Something general.
Like how in the future, like for, I don't know, building a family, mm-hmm. I don't know, making connections, you know, more contacts. Human beings need this. I mean, how do you go to the supermarket? Like, you try to exclude the fact that this person is a human being when you're buying milk from him. He's also a human being that interacts as well.
Yeah.
Like, how do you interact with family? Are you, with your family members, at least? They're
well,
your blood.
We are ordinary, normal human beings. We can interact, but right? We don't like to interact with every stranger that comes into our way.
Do you believe in this, that there are some ways that you can show an amount of yourself to that mm-hmm. person that you're interacting with, continue your life with that in that manner? There are things that are kept with you that are secret. Is there a problem in that?
No, of course, there's no problem in that. We're doing that. But we don't, you know, we don't search for it. That's the thing, I guess.
You don't long to being in social.
You to like, be, just, you know, in the center of the attention or things like that.
Like they would tell you, for example, there's this family gathering mm-hmm. or you could stay by yourself.
I stay by myself.
You would stay by yourself.
Yes, yes. That's a lot more fun because I can do things I like instead of just sharing smiles, fake smiles, and then saying things they don't want to say, and, you know.
So and, you feel, I'm getting the feeling that you do feel lonely.
No, I love my loneliness. You know, some people have got a shell around themselves, and this shell is something that you pick it for yourself by choice. And there's nothing tragic about it.
No, nothing tragic about it, but I'm, you know, yes. I'm intrigued, actually, mm-hmm. just to understand this kind
now
of mentality.
You're interviewing an introvert person.
Yeah, that's the thing. See, because I'm used to, like, family gatherings, and wherever you go, there's at least three people. And it could be like 20 people in the gathering, and you hate 15 of them. Mm-hmm. But you know how to deal with them. You yeah. laugh, you give that fake smile. That's, at the end of the day, the power of intellect. That's the power of aql
yeah.
that you have. Because mudarat al-nas, thuthay al-aql. It's two-thirds of the mind, of the mental power. So
to deal with all the people.
Because I've learned this young, and that mm-hmm. not everyone that comes up you're going to like, not everyone that comes up you can deal with. You have to be smart with how
so, you know,
deal with
the difference between you, the sociable people, and the introvert people, I guess, is just the thing that... I just told you, we don't go for it. We don't see the necessity to deal with other people.
An-nasu bin-nas. Mm-hmm. People are with people. This is the same from
Allah. Yeah. Of course, we live with each other and we need each other.
We need community. We need social mm-hmm. life. We need this and we need that. And, you know, it is intriguing to know that I'm not saying it's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I, of course, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just trying to understand this mentality that...
Yeah, because like, many people when you get, in the
when you
world
get, for example, when you get... Like do you have someone? I'm asking you this question.
Mm-hmm.
It might be personal, but do you have someone? Like, for example, when you fall into a hardship, just someone to show your heart to.
Yeah.
Do you have that?
Well, of course, my family.
Thank you. So you're not that much of an introvert.
Yes, my family, but if
would you
it's
rather
something
keep it to
so
yourself?
Personal, I would just share it with my God and that's it.
So that's a question I want to ask you. Like, if you had the choice between showing your problems to family members mm-hmm. or just keeping it to yourself,
mm-hmm.
would you rather show it or rather keep it to yourself?
Keep it to myself.
I don't know how to deal with that. I'm sorry about that. I have to speak. You know, if I get...
That's the difference. That's the interesting thing about human beings. They're not the same.
Yeah, subhanAllah. But there are some, you know, of course, difficulties change. Like, there's something that might annoy me.
Yeah.
I don't bring it up to anyone.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not because it's a big deal for me. I know that there's a problem, but it's not a big deal for me.
Mm-hmm.
or sometimes not. There is a big deal. I need to talk to someone. I need to, you know, get some advice. I need to, you know, get it off my shoulder at least.
Mm-hmm. So, as we were talking about, there are different people in this world. Some of them are extroverts, some of them are introverts. And that's the beauty of human beings, I guess. That's what makes us so unique and interesting. And anyway, it's just we were talking about loneliness. Loneliness could be dangerous sometimes, but sometimes it's good to have some solitude for your own self and to dig deeper in yourself, to find out about yourself, about the meaning of life, about things just like that. And at the end of the day, if you feel so lonely, the only friend that you could just trust him so much is God himself. And that could be a relief for all the problems that lonely people would suffer from. If you have a really strong connection with your Lord, then I guess half the problem is solved and the rest is going to be done by time. And yeah, that was all the time that we had for today's episode. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week, we look at a trending news story which has a direct relevance to the beautiful religion of Islam, and we break it down from a Muslim perspective. A spat of Islamophobic attacks in the UK's second largest city, Birmingham, has put the spotlight once again on anti-Muslim racism in Britain. Official statistics show that Muslims are the most targeted group in this country, with nearly 3,500 hate crimes perpetrated against Muslims in England and Wales last year. So on today's show, we're going to ask why Islamophobia is reaching epidemic proportions and what can be done about it.
On the 29th of March, around 11 p.m., an elderly Muslim man walking home from his local masjid was viciously attacked by three men. The unprovoked assault left the 73-year-old victim hospitalized with a broken hand and multiple cuts to the face. The incident is just the latest example of an all-too-common event in Britain, Islamophobic hate crimes. The UK has a severe problem with anti-Muslim discrimination. Unchecked political rhetoric, combined with hostile media coverage, has created fear and mistrust, the seeds which breed hatred of the close to 4 million Muslims living in England. Right-wing terrorism poses a constant threat, with a far-right teenager found guilty of planning to murder Muslims at two mosques in England in March 2023. Unfortunately, some terrorists have been more successful, as was the case with Mohammed Salim, who was murdered in cold blood by Ukrainian neo-Nazi Pavlo Lapshin in April 2013. Another example was a terror attack near Finsbury Park Mosque in London, 2017. Islamophobe Darren Osborne drove a van into pedestrians, killing Makram Ali, again during the Islamic Holy Month. Despite these horrific murders, the UK government remains unwilling to find a working definition of Islamophobia. Critics suspect it's due to fear many of its party members would be found guilty of anti-Muslim prejudice.
Well, joining us today to talk about Islamophobia in the UK and elsewhere, we have Omar Kazmi, who is an anti-imperialist political activist who's recently finished a master's degree in human rights law. He previously worked on Jeremy Corbyn's 2016 leadership campaign and later worked in the UK Parliament. And Farah Kutena, originally from and raised in Al-Quds, from one of the last Palestinian families in the Old City, She is also the founder of Key 48, a campaign calling for the immediate right of return of all Palestinian refugees and a referendum amongst the global Palestinian community on the future of Palestine. Welcome to the show, both of you. Farah, let me come straight to you because you've been able to join me in the studio, which I appreciate. Just tell me, why are we seeing so much anti-Muslim hatred? And not only that, but it's boiling over to a proportion where people feel that it's okay to physically assault innocent Muslims in the street. Why is it getting that bad?
It's a culmination of multiple reasons. I think one of those reasons would be kind of the way in which Muslims have been depicted for the past few decades in TV series, in movies, in Hollywood, which we know has links to the CIA, kind of going along with any kind of US foreign policy that's fitting at the time. And then also we have within that culmination is British government policies, kind of prevent and other Islamophobic policies, and also kind of the attitudes of British governments at the time. You know, we know there's a rampant Islamophobia within the Conservative Party. We've had a Prime Minister, like, for example, Boris Johnson, who was extremely Islamophobic, never even really apologised, let alone actually was held accountable for the Islamophobic remarks he made. And we know that there was a direct impact by those remarks. We know that his remark referring to Muslim women as letterboxes, as burglars, we know that Islamophobic attacks on Muslim women increased by over 300% just as a direct result of that single comment he made. So it's a culmination of many factors.
Amar, you're joining us over Skype, and again, welcome to the show. Just tell me, in your opinion, who's more to blame for this atmosphere of hostility towards Muslims? Do you think that it's just politicians who are to blame, or perhaps the media has a major role in causing this problem?
Well, I think it's definitely both. I mean, the British media, which of course includes print, broadcast and radio, has played and continues to play a very, very large role in stoking Islamophobia. And I think this is a very important question because the media, by and large, is an extension of the British state. So I think there's not really that clear-cut divorce between politicians and the British media. They kind of work in tandem with each other, particularly the government of the day. And the British state, of course, has been a pioneer of 21st century Islamophobia across the globe, particularly in the post 9/11 period. There's almost no media outlet in Britain that is not, at least doctrinally, an extension of the British state. There's no countercultural newspaper, television show, or radio program, really. And all of the media news outlets have dedicated liaison on staff that report to or are directly paid by the British security services in order to produce content directly for them. And similarly, defense correspondents are essentially embedded in the Ministry of Defense, regurgitating state propaganda. And on key issues of security policy, international policy, and of course, Muslims in Britain are a highly securitized community and of special interest as well in terms of international policy, there's very little that is produced in broadcast, print, and radio that's not directly generated by the state or that leans heavily on the state for both its line and its expert contributors. So I think they kind of work in tandem with each other.
But Amar, there's also this kind of issue which is pushed. They're like conspiracy theories, misconceptions that have become quite popular in large parts of society. This idea that Muslims are the ones that are coming over here, trying to change the West, bringing their own religious practices, trying to basically a creeping Sharia. That's the idea that's being pushed around now. Do you think that there's where is this coming from? Why is this the issue that people look at Muslims with such mistrust?
I think the problem is because Britain is undergoing a huge identity crisis, and this isn't something new. This has been happening for decades. There's been a huge well of insecurity about Britishness in political discourse, and the reasons why Muslims have been attacked is because, you know, in the shadow of this declining British Empire, we've maintained our identity and they haven't, and they're confused about their identity. The decline of Christianity in particular has, I think, come as a shock to the values of society and to what people think Britain is conceptually. In the recent census, we saw that Britain really isn't any longer a Christian country. There's a huge amount of atheists and agnostic people here in Britain, but people still seem to think, well, we have our Christian cultural values, and these Muslims, these foreign barbarians, are here to subvert our, you know, the beauty of Christendom.